feel God want to reveal something so mighty inside our hearts that are ready to know why we love him. We're not doing this because it's just Sunday. We're doing it because he first loved us. I love you, Jesus. Hallelujah, God. I'm going to read from Deuteronomy chapter 17. And then we're going to go to John 1, verse 1 through 7. I've been fluctuating between two titles, so you'll see which one fit better. I'm going to just tell you both of them, and then you just feel how it lands on you, all right? The first one is, he first loved me. The second one is, can I get a witness? So we'll see how it flows out. He first loved me, so I love him because he first loved me. And then he says, can I get a witness? Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse number 6. Praise the Lord Jesus Christ. God's going to do something mighty today. Out of the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. But what's not going to happen is that at the witness of one witness, he will be put to death. We need more than one witness for something to be established. But a witness is necessary for things to happen. John chapter number 1. And we'll start at verse number 1 in connection to this witness. And then we're going to dive into a particular character where we're going to focus our attention on this morning. John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the light and was light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended him not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a, what does it say? Come on, let me hear you. Of the light, that all men through him might believe. John was a witness. He was one witness, but we need somebody else. Lord Jesus, I'm glad to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Again, I want your powerful move. I really believe that your word is more powerful than any opposition, any resistance. I believe your word is greater. It is the greater power that it is. The Bible just told me that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So, God, you are here in this room right now. And if, God, if you're here, there is going to be transformation. There's going to be revelation. There is going to be help. There's going to be deliverance. There's going to be healing. I believe with all of my heart that there is going to be a witness in this house of the mighty hand of God, and that spirits are going to be cast out this morning. Demonic influences are coming. I tell you right now, Satan, your kingdom is about to come down in somebody's life. There is going to be freedom and help and a satisfactory mighty deliverance in the mighty name of Jesus. I believe it this morning. All of my heart. And there will be many more witnesses in this place. Not just a few in the Word of God, but in this house, there is going to be a witness that God is real, that God is alive, that God saves, that God delivers. Amen. You may be seated in the house of the Lord. Can I get a witness? Hallelujah. Growing up or listening to preaching, a lot of times you hear the preacher say, can I get a witness? And we'll say it in our preacher voice, can I get a witness? Where did that come from? It came from what I told you in Deuteronomy chapter 17. And then Paul, he reiterates it in 2 Corinthians 13:1. This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. So the Lord, therefore, he is very serious about witnesses. Please hear the introduction of what I'm saying. I'm going to take you somewhere this morning. Are you ready to follow? Yes. Come on, I said, are you ready to follow? A witness is there and very important because it provides stronger evidence, stronger proof that something has actually happened and that something has actually took place. I'm going to build on that now by going a different direction. I am very, very intrigued, especially lately, by the woman named Mary Magdalene. Anybody heard that name before? She was so instrumental in the fact that every single gospel writer included her in their text. Not one writer left her out. She was there because she had to be highlighted if you were going to talk about Christ and the gospel and the kingdom that he brought here on earth. They all said that you cannot leave out Mary Magdalene. She's a part, a key part of the overall story. It obviously speaks about her being very well known among the disciples and among those that wrote the Gospels. They especially took note of her being present as we're looking at resurrection service next week, that she was there at the death, she was there at the burial, and she was there at the resurrection, and no one else could say they were there in all three areas. But she was there. The Bible says at his crucifixion, Matthew 27:55, and many women were there abiding or beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him. And there stood, John 19:25, by the cross of Jesus, his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene was there. At the burial, Matthew 27:58, he went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded that the body be delivered unto him. And Joseph took the body. He wrapped it in a linen cloth. Everybody else is gone. Everyone else is weeping. Everyone else is scattered all over the place. And he laid him in his own tomb, but he sewn it with a rock. And he rolled the stone in the door of the sepulcher. And he left, but guess who was right there? Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulcher. And then at the resurrection, John 20 and verse number 1. The first day of the week, Mary Magdalene. When did she come? She came early. What am I saying already at the beginning of this message? There was something inside of Mary that loved Jesus so much. She always had to be around what he was doing, and we're going to look at why that was important. The Bible says that it was early when it was dark. She says, I don't care how dark it is in the moment of my life. I don't care what is so negative around me. I still got to honor Jesus. Is there anybody that can already learn from Mary? I don't care how dark it is right now in your life. There has to be something that pulls you to say, I've got to honor Jesus. Don't allow my life to be a life that does not know how to honor God. Even in his death, I got to go to his burial and I got to pour some ointment on him because I'm a God-honoring person. Who wants to honor God with their life, regardless of the season of your life? And she saw, though, when it was dark, and she went to the sepulcher, and she sees the stone taken away from the sepulcher. And I'm going to summarize the next 8 verses. Bottom line, she saw that the body was not there anymore. And before, you need to know the deduction and the timeline of what happened. She goes back before he was actually showing himself as resurrected. She goes back to the disciples and Peter and John specifically, and they run to the tomb and they don't see the body that is there. Peter goes in first, or John gets there first, but Peter goes in first, and then John goes in, and they see the linen cloths that are there. What he was wrapped in, he's no longer wrapped in it anymore, because when Jesus does deliverance, things that wraps you don't wrap you. I'm going to preach today in my head. When Jesus does something mighty, there will be the evidence that you were wrapped up, but you ain't staying. Somebody better hear me. There is evidence that you had some things that had you bound, but when the resurrected power moves in, where you were bound at one moment, God goes, say, I'm going to loose you and make you. Today is going to be a day for somebody to be made loose and made whole by the resurrecting power of Jesus' name. But here is what is interesting. When they got there, Peter and John, people who loved the Lord, saw it. And the Bible specifically says they turned and they went away. But the Bible says Mary stayed. It's very important to pick up on some of these things that is happening in someone's life. The question I had, though, is if Peter left, you know how you are with a group, and you have leaders of the group, and you kind of just follow what they do. So if Peter left, and if John left, you would think at that moment, Mary, you go ahead and follow along. But there was something inside of Mary that says, I don't know exactly. And the text says she did not know exactly what was going on. But I want to linger here just for a moment. That's why I love those that stay a little bit longer at the service. They may not know exactly what's going on, but there's something in the atmosphere that says something has shifted and something is happening. And others may leave, but I got to stay. But I said, I got to go a little bit deeper. I wonder, I said, why did she stay? Why was she present not only there, but why was she so present in every other area of the highlights of Jesus' life, especially the reason why he came, which was to die, to be buried, and rise again? Why was she the consistent one? Why was she there? I wondered why the Bible now tells us she stood there, the others left, she stayed, and she was weeping. I said, let me think about and let me go and look at her life. In Luke chapter 8, verse number 1, and it came to pass that he went throughout every city and every village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. Who are those? The disciples. Verse number 2. A certain woman, which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils. I begin to take time to really actually look at what could it possibly mean to have 7 devils in your life. Because a lot of times we don't talk about demon possession, do we? How many messages have you heard me preach about demonic possessions? Obviously, some reason and level to that, because I don't believe that we anymore should be bound by them. But while on the same token, there are people that know they should not be bound by them. But there are some evidences that show that there are signs that the enemy is actually working. And the Lord says it's time for you to present what are some spiritual attacks that people are dealing with, so we can identify them and kick them out and watch God still show that I am a God that is able to set you free. But you need to know, is there a spirit after me right now? So here she was weeping. Maybe she is thinking about her life encounter with Jesus. And when Jesus found her, where she was, because 7 demons were in her, My question then was, how in the world did that happen? Because the majority of people don't wake up and say, I want to have seven devils in my life. Seven demons controlling me. And the Bible gives us a few glimpses of what takes place in the life of someone who is possessed with unclean spirits. But I really want us to pay attention to get this verse up. Mark 3, verse 27. I'm going to be teaching them right now. You should learn something. The Bible says no man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he will first bind the strong man and then he will spoil his house. That tells me there are times and there are moments and there are seasons that we find ourselves in. We're walking strong in God. We are praying. We are fasting. We are worshiping. We're doing great things and we feel strong because we are strong men and women of God. We're being equipped day in and day out by the word of God, by the power of God. We have faith in God. But does that mean he's not trying to find a place of weakness though? And maybe Mary Magdalene was somebody who wasn't a devout Jew. Maybe she hung out with the Pharisees. Maybe she was there with John the Baptist. Maybe she had all the good things about her. But there had to come a time, even in a strong person's life, when there is no demonic influences and things are going well. But the enemy, because he's watching, he's working, and he's scheming against us, he'll find a place and a moment where the strong man is there, and he's not doing the same thing the strong man normally does. And in that place, he says, if I can get that person in the bad place, then I'll be able to bind him, and then I'll be able to spoil his house. And there are people in this room right now, you can go back with your testimony and see times you had so much strength, but somewhere along the line, the devil moved in. Somewhere along the line, he's beginning to take spoils. And you're looking back right now, you're seeing loss in your home and losses in your finances and losses in your mental state. And you're not the same person you used to be because it's not that you weren't strong, but somewhere the enemy came in and bound you in a moment. And that is a true reality that happens even in the house of God. Maybe. What was life? What was going on? Just like us here this morning, strong at one point, but weak at another. I'm only going to go talk to real people. If you're faking here this morning, this message ain't going to apply to you. But there are some strong people that have found themselves in places of weaknesses. And because of that, the devil moved in and he took advantage. And at some point, you took your eyes off of God. At some point, you got your eyes off of what's most important. Somewhere along the line, you took your priorities off the kingdom of God. And you begin to focus in on your immediate needs. And at one moment, you had all the strength and power and anointing in the world. But somewhere along the line, you got distracted by life and by the cares of this world, and you found yourself in a place where you're in a corner locked up somewhere, and you don't know how you got there, but the reality is you're there, and you know you're there. It does happen. Something happened to where she wasn't able to fight like she used to. I'm talking to somebody here this morning. You don't fight like you used to. You don't have the boldness like you used to have. You don't have the intensity and the zeal that you had. And I'm not preaching that to bind you and make you feel horrible. I'm trying to give a reality of truth that you know that God's power is more evidence than what you've been operating in. You know it. You know it. And maybe you go to youth convention. And maybe you go to a ladies' meeting. Maybe you go to a men's conference. Maybe you go to a revival service. Maybe you hear something on YouTube. Maybe you go to an altar on a Sunday morning. And maybe you find yourself getting rid of that one demon. That one thing. That one problem. And you find yourself in that moment feeling pretty good. Have we had those moments before? Have you had those moments we just shouted about, and before you got home, the moment was gone?
Come on! Preach!
I know we can shout about how we dance and how we shout it, how we praise and how we magnify God in those moments. I know all about that. I've been in church all my life. I have snotted in countless of altars, but I also know the real me, that there are times that I got up, and I'm going to preach to myself for a moment. There are times when I got up out of an altar and maybe I found myself in a bad place even after that. I said, man, I thought I was delivered of this devil. Oh, but if I'm keeping it real today, I can have anointing one moment and be messed up the next moment. And I got to figure out why in the world do I have a revival on one night, and before the next night is over, I'm finding myself depressed. Come on. Come on. Come on. Preach. What's the next verse? You can get momentary deliverance. You can get momentary goosebumps. You can get momentary anointing. But if you don't do the next step, you got some more stuff coming. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walks through dry places, seeking rest. He doesn't find any. So sometimes it's easier to go back to what I already beat once. But this time, I'm going to add some strategy to it. What our issue is, we don't know the schemings of the devil. We don't know his slickness. We don't know his scheming. So we just get caught up in the trap, but the trap has been set and it's just too late. But I'm here to reveal to you the traps of your enemy, to say that, hey, you must know that when you find God bringing deliverance, there's still something he's trying to do. Pull up the next verse. You know what I do? I'll return into my house from whence I was, came out, and he comes and he finds it empty, swept, and garnished. The enemy comes back and he says, have they got their house full of the things of God? Did they get their things back in order and consecrate and dedicate and be engaged and be intentional about saying the devil came in once, but he ain't never gonna come in again? Or are they content with past anointing? Are they content with past revivals? Some of you are living off of last year's anointing. That ain't gonna get you there. You need to fall in love with Jesus again today. You need to get a desire in your heart today. God, the enemy is after my soul. The enemy is after my mind. I can't depend on last year's anointing. Today, I need the anointing to fall. Come on, somebody. You need to have a desire. I need God to heal me today. I need God to give me a breakthrough today. I need to draw near to God today, not from what I got a year ago. Because what happens is he'll come back and look at you and say, man, they're living the same old life they did last year. They don't have no new zeal, no new passion, no new ministry. They're in the same place. It is still swept and clean and garnished, but it's empty. You only go stay empty for so long without filling it up with the things of God. To what happens next verse? He sees it. Oh, they're vulnerable. He sees it. They're no longer worshipers. They used to be the first one with their hand up. They don't do that no more. They used to go to prayer meeting. They don't do that no more. They used to be involved in outreach. They don't do that more. They used to give. I know I'm preaching hard. I'm going to preach as hard as I can. They're not doing what they used to do. And guess what they do? They have a million excuses on why. They don't. We have a million excuses on why we don't. And what the problem is, yeah, we can justify all we want to, but the reality is something's happening in the background. And he goes, he takes seven more. Started with one devil, Mary, and now you got seven. Seven other more wicked than himself. And there he enters in, he dwells there, and the last state of the man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also to this generation. What spirits could have been because the unclean spirits were working?
I ask myself, what was these seven spirits that begin to move in? Spirit of jealousy, it's real. Look at what happened to Cain. It will manifest into cruelty, having anger, revenge seeking, and always trying to get even and cause division. I'm going to talk to somebody today, and I'm going to preach about these spirits, and maybe you got one of these spirits attacking you right now. I'm going to tell you God wants to reveal it, but God wants to set you free. But you better be made aware that the spiritual evil could be working right now in your life, and you have to know it's there. A spirit of lying, and it manifests itself like these. Strong deceptions, where you continue to believe lies. You begin to look at things that look good on the outside, and they are trying to give you identity, but that identity is not found in those things. Your identity is only found in Christ. Hallelujah. I want to tell somebody, but there is a spirit of deception that tries to make you think you're less than because you don't have what somebody else has, and makes you feel like you cannot be the best version of you. And what happens, a lying spirit begins to move in you, tell you must do this, act that way, live that way in order to be accepted. That is a spirit of lying that's trying to come upon you. Flattery will come upon you. Superstitions will come upon you. And it will be accusations and slanders amongst other people. And gossip. God hates gossip. And let me be as loud and clear as I can. We will not tolerate gossip in the house. It's a spirit. Yes. Yes. It's a spirit. Believing lies and false teachers. And then there's a perverse spirit. This manifests with doctrinal errors. We're not talking about trying to learn and grow and search the scriptures and deep into it and try to understand things that maybe you don't. We're not talking about being curious and hungry and searching the scriptures. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about literal and impure doctrinal errors that would try to pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you, we will never change the message. We are saved by grace through faith. It is a gift. Come on, somebody preach with me. We believe that the blood of Jesus washes every sin. We believe the blood of Jesus has power to cleanse everybody. Yes. Yes. And we apply it through the baptism waters of Jesus' name, as the Bible tells us in Luke 24, as well as Acts 2:38. Perverse spirit, sexual perversion. This is one that, yeah, you say, can it happen in the church? It can happen anywhere because the spirits are working. We're not exempt from perverse spirits. And what begins to happen is a mixture of lying spirits and perverted spirits, which says God's grace will wash us from all sin. Can I tell you, if you're not married and you are sleeping around, it is still a sin. Don't you allow everything in the world to lie to you and say that don't apply anymore. We still believe in holiness and righteousness. And come on, somebody clap your hand. We still believe in living holy before God. I don't care what anybody else says. And we cannot allow the spirit of perversion to move in. Now, am I going to tell you perverted because a man loves a woman or likes a man or a woman? Woman, man. You're not necessarily perverse because you have attraction to the opposite sex. You're actually normal. Oh, am I in the right place right now? Are you guys uncomfortable with what I'm talking about? But sometimes you can get in a place and a spirit of perversion will move in mixed with a spirit of lying. Because what happens is in the book of Corinthians, they begin to bring it in the church and said it's okay. That's where the deception moves in. We're always going to love everybody and do our best, but we're not going to act like sin is not sin. Sin is still sin. Come on, somebody say amen. And we cannot allow the spirit of perversion to move in and say, well, the grace of God will wash all that stuff away. Yes, it will, but you must repent. And repent means you turn around and you change the way of living and thinking and acting and saying, God, help me in these areas. And let me tell some single people, God will send you the right people if you do it the right way. Yes. Yes. Did you hear what I said? Because the lying spirit says you're too far beyond your blossom. You're too far beyond your bloom. But when you get your identity from Christ, you say, I am beloved and I am loved. And God has a blessing. Come on. God has a blessing, a special person. I'm preaching to somebody here today. But don't allow the lying spirit to move in and deceive you to say you're not anything. And then you give yourself away at a moment's notice because you don't know your worth. And you don't know your value. Can I tell somebody, you are valuable in the eyes of God. You are precious in His sight. And He says, don't allow the world to lie to you and tell you you must sleep around to be accepted. No, you are accepted in the beloved this morning. The Bible says this about perverse spirit, denying the power of God. 2 Timothy 5:1-5-6 says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such, turn away. It says, for of this sort are they creeping into houses. See, he's moving slyly. He's being slick about how he moves in. He comes in so subtle to deceive us and lead captive. Look what it says. I'm not picking on the women. Pull that verse up. 2 Timothy 5:6. And lead captive silly women laden with sons, led away with diverse or various lusts or various desires. What's the first part? Denying the power of God. That's why the Bible says, don't you dare quench the Spirit. That's why he tells men, lift up holy hands without wrath or doubting. What are we saying? Oh, Holy Spirit, we need you to move. We don't want to come in the house of God and deny your power. What point of us being here if we miss out on the glory of God? Come on, somebody raise your hand right now and say, Lord, if I'm here, I don't want to deny the glory of God. Lord, let your presence reign in this house. A spirit of haughtiness, a haughty spirit. It manifests with arrogance, pride, self-righteousness. I don't need this. I got this. I don't need to worship God. I got this. I worship myself. I do what I want to do. I get away with what I want to get away with. I'm slick how I want to be slick. I rebel against God. And I don't think anybody would say that out loud, but we better start really watching our actions and saying, am I submitting myself to God, or am I picking and choosing when and where I want to live for God? Because if I don't, a haughty spirit moves in. And what did Satan do and have? I want to be worshipped. I'm not going to be a worshiper. I want to be worshipped. That's why worship is also important. You're making sure God knows. Don't you get it twisted, God. I'm worshiping you. Come on. You don't want an angel in heaven questioning your worship. You don't want an angel up there and going, look at so-and-so. I've never seen them open their mouth in the house of God. You cannot be counted as one that won't be a worshiper. Are there worshipers? Not for me, but you want to show God, God, I worship you. There's no pride in me. If there is, get it out. Let me humble myself before your presence. Saul had a haughty spirit and it cost him his kingdom. What is God withholding from you because of pride? A spirit of heaviness, excessive mourning, full of constant sorrow and grief, self-pity, broken-hearted, depression, suicidal thoughts, despair, and hopelessness, and you think that's your portion. I tell you in the name of Jesus, that is not your portion. It's not God's will for you to have and live with suicidal thoughts. I'm not saying they don't come. I'm saying we got to refuse to say, that's just who I am. I'm just depressed. I'm just overwhelmed. No, a spirit of heaviness is trying to overtake you. A spirit of heaviness is trying to overwhelm you. And we will use words that justify our emotions by succumbing to those things rather than fighting those things. You don't fight depression by sitting in it. You fight it by saying, God, I need you. You don't fight it by just crossing your hands and isolating. But you say, God, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to a rock that is higher than I. Lead me to a place that breaks me out of the spirit of heaviness and isolation and self-pity. Because of what the real things I've been through. And the enemy wants to move in and say, you deserve to be like this. Don't you know all the things you've done wrong? You deserve this heaviness. You deserve this spirit. You deserve this weight. And the enemy is speaking lies and the spirit of heaviness upon you. And I want to tell you, the past 3 weeks, Pastor Barlow, and I don't get like this very much at all, but I was in a funk. I don't know what it was. I can't say I was depressed. I don't know what label. And sometimes there's no words, right? Can I be real? Sometimes you don't know how to explain it. Maybe it's just things that maybe your expectations haven't been met. Maybe it's your mood. Maybe it's the weather and all the rain. Sometimes I don't always have to explain it, but sometimes I know it's there. Question is, what are you going to do with it when it gets there? The Lord's not to condemn you because something goes on. He's saying, are you going to live with it, or are you going to, what did you say? You have to resist. You have to submit yourself, therefore, unto God and resist the devil, and he will flee. So what do you have to do to resist it? You got to stop doing what you always done and get the same results. You got to say, I got to break out, and if I don't feel like singing this morning, maybe that's when you need to sometimes these things come upon you. And we taught it this morning in our class that there was a woman whose name was Hannah, and she did not have any children. She was barren, and there was a family member. It was her husband's other wife, Peninnah, and she ridiculed her, and she mocked her, and she shamed her, and she made her feel bad. And I'm sure because of it, she felt oppressed and depressed. You know what she did not do? She didn't stay home and say, well, you guys go and worship God, because I'm in some funk. She says, every year, I'm going to go to the house of God. I don't have every, come on, somebody, we need to get loose and say, I bind that spirit of depression. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go to the house of the Lord. But Hannah, shouldn't you stay there depressed because God kept a child from you? Where's Hannah? Well, she stayed home because A, B, and C happened. Oh, that makes sense, doesn't it? Where's Hannah at? Elkanah? Well, you know what Hannah's been going through. You know the family trouble she has. You know the money situation she has. You know the depression she's in. She should be excused, spirit of lying. Hannah said the devil is a liar. I'm going to keep on going every year, and I'm going to pray. That's why some of you who come to this altar, don't you dare stop coming to this altar, because the moment she kept on coming, somebody took notice and said, whatever your prayer is, it's going to be answered this time next year. After the Holy Ghost and a prophetic word upon somebody right now, if you keep on staying in tune, can I tell you, God says this time next year, the answers come. Come on, raise your hand and receive what I'm saying unto you right now. God says, I'm going to release a blessing, but you can't stay home. You can't suck your thumb. You can't feel sorry for yourself. You got to be a worshiper. You got to be a worshiper. She worshiped even to a point that the man of God thought she was drunk. And we should laugh. But when's the last time you got so hungry for God? Everyone around you thought you were drunk, but you didn't care. Because sometimes we get too prideful. But Hannah says, I don't care. I need a breakthrough. I need an answer. I need a miracle. Spirit of fear. Spirit of intimidation. Men's heart failing them because of fear, anxiety, and stress. Newsflash, it's bad out there. Just because you didn't know that yet. Breaking news, the world is crazy. Breaking news, they're killing our children in school. Breaking news, they're killing babies before they're born. Breaking news, all kind of chaos is going on. And it feels like we're so overwhelmed by inflation, we're overwhelmed by banks failing. We're doing all these things. And guess what? They are all temporary fixes. Because this thing has to come crumbling down. America has to fall if the Antichrist is going to rise. America's too prideful. We ain't going to submit to nobody when we're doing good. Not an American. But when things get bad. Somebody wake up. So a spirit of fear. And then last one, spirit of infirmities. Jesus gave the context of that scripture and says many women were full of the spirit of infirmities. And then particular, Mary, full. Infirmities, it manifests itself with constant nagging. Sicknesses. I believe, Rodney Barlow, I'm not building a doctrine, that the spirit of infirmity is you succumb to it and you don't speak anymore, by his stripes I'm healed. Because hear what I'm telling you. There are diseases in this fallen man. We get that as people of God. There are sicknesses. But what we will never stop doing is believing that he cannot heal it. We will never get to a point and say, it is just so. If you have a disease right now in your body, I dare you to raise your hand and say, by his stripes I'm healed. Come on. The spirit of infirmity says you're always going to be sick. I say, no, not by the blood of Jesus. By his stripes I am healed. Now, is this microphone? I'll turn my brother's mic on and turn me up a little bit louder. Luke 13:11. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift herself up. She was bent down and she couldn't figure it out herself. Come on, somebody. You're bent over, you're crippled, and you tried to lift yourself up. You tried to force it. But no matter how hard she tried to force herself up, Sister Barlow, she could not, and she was always down. Some of you right now are saying, Pastor, I believe in what you are saying, but no matter how hard I try to work outside this church, I feel beat down by my family. I feel beat down by my life. I feel beat down by men and women in my life that keep me down. Am I talking to anybody right now? So she had to suffer all these things. Another woman said that my daughter is grievously vexed of a devil. These are all negative connotations. There was one more who was a man that was had an ugly spirit, and he lived in the tombs, and day and night he cried, and he cut himself. What was going on? Those spirits in him messed him up mentally, physically, and emotionally. Am I talking to anybody here? You feel so mentally, physically, and emotionally so messed up in darkness because they are unclean spirits. But then we find in Luke 8, verse 2, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom seven devils went out. What happened when Jesus came into the picture? He loved her even when she was unlovable, even when she could not fix herself. Jesus said, I'll do it. And he changed her life. He moved the depression, the anger, the jealousy, the hatred, the destructive behavior, the feelings of rejection and the self-pity, the suicidal thoughts. He removed all of that. So now you see why. She was there, and all those places. But fast forward, he was arrested. He was tried falsely. He was beaten down. He was mocked. He was carrying a heavy cross. He was crucified. He's dead. He's buried. And now he's missing. I can't find him. Anybody feel that you just can't find him?
For the Holy Ghost right now.
I'm not rushing right now because this is for somebody. I can't leave without releasing this message to somebody. And she's present in the area where he was buried, weeping. Why is she weeping? Because the one I love so much, he's missing. I can't find him. I'm searching for hope. I'm searching for answers. I'm trying to figure it out, but he's not here. John 20, verse 11. She wept. She stooped down. This is after Peter and John had left. She kept on weeping. She stooped down. And I don't know why she did it. She looked into the sepulcher again. At first glance, no big deal. At more thought, why are you looking in a place you know is hopeless? I'm talking to somebody right now. How many times, because of your sorrow, you keep on going back to the wrong things over and over again, expecting it to be there, expecting it to change, and it ain't never going to change. Talking to somebody right now. Why did you go in there and look again? But when you look in there again, look what happened in verse 12, and I want us to see it. When she looked in it this time, she saw two angels in white sitting there, one on one head, the other at the feet where the body of Jesus was laid. Look at verse 13. She's so messed up. She's in the presence of angels.
Y'all not hearing me this morning.
She's so messed up. She looked in a place you know nothing was in there, and you looked again, and then you see something that wasn't there before. And they asked her a question. It's deeper than what you think. Woman, why are you weeping? Think about that. Why are you crying? Because they already had an understanding. This ain't the time for sorrow. This is the time for joy. But you don't know it yet. There are people that are going to have a revelation about where you are at right now but you're crying. But somebody's trying to tell you, you shouldn't be crying right now. There's something going on that I'm going to make you aware of that's going to change your attitude and change your perspective. But there are moments when we're in that place and they're in a position and we don't even know what's happening. And we go back to what? Our excuses. I'm crying, if you must know, because they've taken away my Lord and I don't know where he is. I'm crying because I don't know how I'm going to get. I'm crying because I don't know how to make a bad situation better. I'm preaching to somebody. I don't know how to fix my marriage. I don't know. Oh, better hear what I'm saying. I don't know how to fix my mind. I don't know how to fix my health. I don't know how to fix my problem. I'm crying because I don't know. And many people find themselves so frustrated because they don't know. Look at verse 13 or verse 14 then. When she said her excuse, when she gave her reason, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and she did not know that Jesus was right with her. How many of us are crying so much right now?
and Jesus shows up. But because we're crying so much, we're not even recognizing that we are in the presence of the miracle. We're crying so much with all the pain and the sorrow we have, and Jesus shows up and we can't recognize Jesus. Have you ever cried so hard you can't even recognize who's in front of you? Well, that's where she's at. She didn't know Jesus was there. And look at the next verse. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you still crying?" Anybody hear what I'm saying right now? Am I preaching too long? I need to wrap this up. You are crying, and I'm asking you why. And Jesus, don't you tell me you don't have a sense of humor. Who told him she was looking for anybody at all? Did she first say, "I'm looking for somebody"? Unless she was back there listening, which she might have been. But Jesus knows more about what you're going through than you even know yourself. He asked the right question, didn't he? He says, who are you looking for? You look a little lost. You're searching for something. And what does she do? She's so focused in on her problem, she can't see the solution. The Holy Ghost is trying to tell me to tell somebody, some of you are focused so much on your problem, you can't focus on Jesus. And God is saying, turn your eyes off of your problem. If you would focus in on me. But she's like us. Supposing him to be the gardener. She says, if you have him, where'd you put him? If I stole him, why am I going to tell you? You understand what I'm saying? If it was me, I wouldn't be here talking to you. So what's happening is she's still constantly in this moment, in this mode, where she's still, please hear me right now, I'm talking about something. She's still trying to fix it, even though Jesus is right in front of her. And how many people come to church week after week and you come in the presence of God, but you're still trying to fix it yourself, even though Jesus is the answer? Yes. And what he had to do was revelational. Did you hear what I just said? It was revelational. It was turning on the light. It was revealing. He's enjoying himself in the house of God. So look at the next verse. You gotta see what's going on. What was she doing? She was still trying to fix it, right? You tell me where he's at. I'll get it. How you go get a dead body from wherever he put? Right? You're trying to solve your solutions, and we listen to you. You ain't gonna fix it like that, dummy. I'm being crude. I'm trying to keep you awake. Jesus was revelational. What did he do? He had to call her by her name. She thought it was a gardener, but the gardener knows your name. You thought he did not know where you were, but Jesus knows exactly where you are. Jesus knows exactly what you are dealing with. He knows all the emotional things going on, and so he had to stop you, though. He had to slow you down because you're moving too fast, trying to fix it on your own. And he says, Mary! What is he doing? Stop worrying about that. The miracle's right in front of you. I want you to stand. I'm going to wrap it up here.
She turned herself. She was focused on all the things that she was focused on. But the shift happened when he called her name. The Bible is specific about why it says exactly what it says. She turned herself. If you're going to take advantage of all that God is trying to do, you have to take a different route. You have to change what you've been doing and turn from this way and hear him call your name and then go this way. What did she do? Verse 17 implies what she did. Jesus said to her, "Touch me not." The Bible does not put it in verse 16b of what she did after she turned. But you can imply that that word touch means to attach, cling. So when you get a revelation of what Jesus can do in your life, you turn away from everything and you attach yourself to Jesus. Now, Jesus did not reject her when he said, "Touch me not." The word means cling to me. So what was he saying? I need a witness. He's saying, "Can I get a witness? Don't cleave to me. I need you to go to my brethren and you tell them that I'm going to go to my Father and I'm going to go to my God and your God." You know what he was saying? You are the greatest witness that anybody can have because you are the one that seeing how I was able to deliver you out of your grave issues when it came to all your demons. But now you see not only can I deliver you out of your demonic issues, you know I have also have power over the grave. So Mary, you are a great witness. You are a living witness of the power of God. No demon can stop you, and no grave can stop you. You know what Jesus is saying to us this morning? I'm going to deliver you the same way I delivered Mary. And not only that, I'm giving you a hope for eternal life. Tell every demon that is in your life, you have no power over me. Mary is a witness. Mary is a witness. Mary is a witness. And now you can be a witness. Acts 1 and 6. They came together and they asked him, because they still don't get it. "Hey, Lord, so now, after your resurrection, are you going to restore the kingdom of God? Can we sit and be princes with you now?" It's not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but you shall receive power. After that, the what? When Jesus was baptized, a witness came, symbolic of a dove, representing the Holy Spirit, that says, "This is my son." John came and was a witness. And now Mary was a witness. Two or three are establishing the witness. And now he says, when you get the Holy Ghost, guess what? Now you're a witness. Can I get a witness? Who wants to be a witness? I close with this. What are you a witness to? You're a witness to be an overcomer. You're a witness that you could say, "I had these demonic influences. I had all this hopelessness, but I am a living witness that Jesus has all of the power in his hand. And when every area I tried to fix myself and I couldn't,
I'm a witness that Jesus Christ really is the resurrection and the life. Come on, let's lift our hands right now. Lord, I pray against every evil spirit right now that there will be witnesses in this house of the delivering power of God. That there are men and there are women in this house that have realized that maybe if I allow evil spirits to move in my life, and maybe if I've allowed areas of my life to become weak and the devil has overpowered me in so many ways, but I'm leaving this place an overcomer. I'm leaving this place as a witness that he loved me enough to not leave me in my place where I had all these spirits oppressing me. And I'm a witness. There's a power in this house. I tell you. I want us to raise our hand right now, and we're going to conclude, but there's going to be a demonstration of the power of God in this place. The word of God has gone forward. Now signs are going to follow. If you have found yourself yielded to any of those spirits, I loose you right now in the name of Jesus and by the authority and the word of God and his liberating power. I say be whole and be set free in the name of Jesus. I come against every spirit of heaviness. I come against every spirit of oppression. Every spirit of lying, every spirit that is perverse, every spirit that we're trying to overcome men and women of God that once were strong, their strength is coming back. Their joy is coming back. Their fight is coming back. God, you are a restorer of broken things. No more haughty spirits, no more perverse spirit, no more jealousy, no more heaviness. Is there anybody that believes that you are deliverances today? That's right, yield yourself to the Spirit of God. No more spirit of infirmities. Jesus wants you to be a witness of his power. Jesus wants you to be a witness of his hand. I want to open up these altars to any and everybody that will step out of your aisle and come around and say, today is my day of deliverance. Come on, move out of your pew. Move out of your seat and say, Lord, like Hannah, I'm coming to you and I know you can do your work in me.